Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning. One more announcement. I want to remind you guys, ladies that love to hunt, the Beast Feast is coming up. Come on. Beast Feast, yeah. Tickets are on sale. Remember, last year we had to turn away a lot of people. And this is an opportunity for not only you to hang out with some other folks who love hunting and fishing, but to invite your friends. I have to tell you that yesterday was a good day for me. I actually went to get my hair cut, and I'm sitting there talking to a lady who recognized me, and she said, I just want you to know that I just got baptized. I gave my life to the Lord at Real Life. And I was like, wow, that's awesome. Tell me how that happened. And so here's how it happened. She's dealing with some tough stuff. And one of the folks from our church was just talking with her and about what she was going through. And just was asking questions, somebody she had just met. And so the lady said, yeah, because of my issues now, I don't have a car, and I don't know what to do about that, so I'm just, trying to figure that out. And this person from our church who just met this lady said, I'll give you a car. And the lady said, what? Yeah, I'm going to give you a car. Gave her a car, invited her to church, started talking with her about Jesus. She got baptized last week. Not only are we doing things as a body of believers, we can do some things better together than we can individually. We do some things better in a group, small group, than we do in a large group, or even as an individual. But there's some things we do as an individual that can only be done as an individual. We're a Christian in all three aspects, and God uses it and changes lives. And so I'm just fired up about watching our people share their faith. So when you hear about baptism, you see all those, each one of those folks has a story, and somebody played a part in it. So thank you, Lord, that we get to be a part of it. You know, we're in a series right now that's about marriage and family. If you're here today, and again, I said this last week, and if you missed last week, I really encourage you to get it. Even if you're not married, someday you may be married. Learn what you can before you're married. For those of you who are single, you may be married someday. For those of you who are divorced, God can teach you some things right now so that if you're ever in a married situation again, you can apply those things. Whether you're married or not, we all have the scriptures we can point people to, and we all have relationships where we can encourage people to go to the scriptures. Some of the folks that have played huge parts in my wife and I's life have been singles who have just prayed with us and pointed us back to Jesus. And whether you're married or not, some of the principles that we're going to talk about today work in all relationships. So don't check out just because it's on marriage. The series is called Game Changers, and a game changer is something that happens in the midst of a game that changes the whole game, either positively or negatively. And so we've been taking a look at different aspects of marriage, that if we switch it from the wrong way of looking at things to the right way of looking at things, it can be a game changer for our marriages. Last week we talked about moving from fighting with to fighting for our relationships. And I use the analogy, and I want to use that again today just to start off here. I use the analogy of the two chairs. And if you remember, if you were here last week, if not, again, I want to encourage you to get it, either on the app or at the web. But this represents, in our case, I told kind of a little bit of the story of my wife and I. Me and my wife. And we're kind of doing life as individuals, and all of a sudden, I went like this. And I saw her, and she went, no. But persistence paid off, and we ended up face-to-face. Now, as we went face-to-face, we at first it was built on infatuation and attraction, and that's not love. That's just intense feelings. But as time went on, you know, we started having issues, because whenever you get two people together, there are issues, and we would have communication differences, and we would have perspective differences, all different kinds of differences, and there would start to create a gap here. And remember, we used these boxes back here to talk about different ways, different things we argued about, whether it was money, communication styles, all that. But we saw the plus side of the other as bigger than the minus side, and we went, nope, we're going to fight for this relationship. And it became a committed form of love, which then moved to marriage, and we became side by side. We went side by side. Now, you know, you can't just, when you're in this position, you're just like, the whole world kind of revolves around that other person, and that's that honeymoon period. But as you go side to side, now you got all kinds of other issues. You got jobs, you got you know, other family members, life, you know, but you're doing it together. You're side by side and you're getting stuff done. But now if you're not careful, as time goes by, these problems, you don't deal with them immediately. You don't get face to face because you either don't have time or something else distracts you, or you just get too busy and the gap starts to grow again. The communication issues, finance, now kids, intimacy issues, all different kinds of things. And then you have a choice. A good marriage says, you know what, I feel this gap. We got to get back face to face. We got to fight through the walls. We got to knock them down. We got to get back to face to face. So a good marriage looks like face to face, side to side. You're going to have to keep going face to face, side to side. You date each other, even though you have kids. You spend time together. You don't let your whole life revolve around the kids, as easy as that is, because when the fastest growing divorce rate is 25 years of marriage plus. When the kids are gone, you got nothing in common because it was all about somebody else. You didn't get face to face. But if you don't get face to face when this gap starts, you end up back to back. And last week we talked about what happens when you get back to back. We went to Revelation chapter 2, where it's talking about God's talking to the church as though it's his bride. And he's the groom. And he says, I hold this against you. You've forsaken your first love. Remember the heights from which you have fallen. Repent and redo the things you did at first, or else I will take your lampstand. So we talked about what does it look like to get back to face to face. Now, this week, we're going to go into game changer number two. Game changer number two. And again, it's possible you might be in one of these places. You might be right here right now. You might be here. You might be here. Right? And you may even be here. As you start to think about this, we're going to move to game changer number two. And that's going from comparison to contentment. Comparison to contentment. Now, let me just talk about comparison for a minute. Let me explain to you how it works. Comparison can be a good thing. When you can look at where you're at and look at where you should be from God's perspective and go, I need to change. But comparison can also be extremely harmful to your relationships. Now, I want you to go with me for a minute back to Genesis chapter 3, because in Genesis chapter 3, let me explain how this all kind of works. Part of being a mature believer is understanding the story that we're born into. Planet Earth is in the midst of a story. And there's a beginning, a middle, an end. We're kind of born into the middle. In order to understand where we came from, what life is about, we got to understand how it started. The Bible says that God created a perfect world where he had relationship with us, and we had relationship with each other, and the world had no curse, no sin, no none of it. It was perfect. In fact, when God would think about every time he would do something new in this world, he would say it was good, it was good. And then when he created man and woman and he created that relationship, he said it is very good. Now, in the midst of the garden, God had said, you're free to eat of all of these things, but there's one tree, you don't eat it, you just look at it. It's beautiful, but it's not for eating. And if you eat of it, you will surely die. Trust me on this. Believe me, I know things you don't know. I see things you don't see. Just don't do it. Now, in the midst of this garden, Adam and Eve and God and man were close like this, but all of a sudden you see an enemy come in and tap Eve on the shoulder. And here's what Eve did. Here's what the devil said. The devil said, hey, this perfect relationship you've got, I mean, it's okay. It's okay. But there's something missing. There's something that could make it better. It would be better if you got to decide for yourself what was right or wrong. God's really, I know it all seems good, but God's really trying to keep you down. He doesn't want you to be like him. Now, I want you to understand what the devil does. He sowed discontent. He sowed discontent. He created an imaginary story, an imaginary picture. And so Eve started looking at, yeah, you know what? This imaginary world where she's in charge, which means that I'll keep all the good things I've got. I'll just add this one thing to it, and it'll be even better. The devil downplayed the consequences. In fact, he didn't mention consequences at all. He didn't say there'd be no consequences, or there'd be any consequences. He just said, hey, God just knows that you'll be like him. He doesn't want that. So it's you get to keep all you got and lose the things you don't like in this imaginary fairy tale world. Eve believed what the devil had to say. Adam was standing right there, believed, and they both chose a lie. Now, that's how it all started, but the Bible gives us a picture of not only who God is, but a picture of who the devil is and how he works. The devil loves to sow discontent, and he paints a false picture in hopes that we will choose the imaginary over the real. But his main issue, his main goal is he's a liar, a deceiver, and his goal, Jesus said, is to kill you, murder relationship. This is what God's word tells us. And the devil loves to sow discontent through comparison. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me. And if we're going to really understand all of this, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 22. Romans chapter 8, verse 22. And there's a statement that Paul's going to make. We're going to actually look at two different passages, one in 2 Corinthians 5. But he uses two different passages to explain this broken world. Now remember, the devil, the world was perfect. The devil used sowing discontent and comparison to lure them away. Since that time, because Adam and Eve sinned, they died. But the scripture says that they passed on a disease called a sinful nature, sinfulness that spread to all men. All men sinned, therefore all men died. And since that time, the devil's been working in culture to misalign us with God, to distort the world. And sin started out very small with that first sin, but it's like a disease that gets worse and worse and worse, and it affects every part of our life. And so now the devil uses all kinds of deceptions to destroy relationship with him and with others. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to read Romans chapter 8. Let me just give you some context. In Romans chapter 5, it talks about that we're saved by grace, that while we were enemies of God, Jesus came down and died for us while we were still sinners. And it says that you're saved by grace through faith. But in Romans chapter 6, he says, well, since I have grace, that means I can keep on sinning, right? And Paul says, by no means. You died to sin. Those of you who have been baptized into Christ, what you're really saying is, I'm dying to the old way of life. I want to be raised to walk in a new way of life with the Holy Spirit as a part of the family of God. So then in Romans chapter 7, Paul says, well, since now you've died and you're raised with Jesus, does that mean you don't struggle with sin anymore? And Paul says, that which I wish to do, I don't. That which I hate to do, I keep on doing. I do not understand myself. So now I don't want to sin, but I keep struggling with sin. Anybody else ever feel that way? But in Romans chapter 8, he says, yeah, but even though you still struggle with sin, your heart towards it is different. You want to follow Jesus. God is a grace-giving God, and nothing can separate you from the love of God. You're more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. So as you walk through this whole section, each one builds on the other. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 22, he says this, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. So I want you to get a picture. He's saying, listen, even though we have the first fruits of the Spirit, we have the Holy Spirit living within us, we recognize that the whole world is groaning, meaning that it's broken. It's subjected to frustration because of sin. There's the curse that's been placed on it because of sin. And so it's winding down. It's not the way it was supposed to be. It was supposed to be perfect, but now it's broken. And he doesn't just say the world is broken. He says, we ourselves who have the Holy Spirit groan inwardly. We're longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, it says. We're longing for our adoption to sonship when the whole world will be remade in God's perfect image again. It will be perfect. There'll be no more sin. That's all coming. But in the meantime, even as believers right now, we groan inwardly. Now, I want you to notice he says this again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me read this to you. So same writer, same subject, different place. Notice what he says. For we know that the earthly tent we live in, or excuse me, we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. So he's using the body with this kind of a metaphor or analogy of a tent. You and I have a tent. We're living, the most important part of us is living in a physical body. So we have a tent. But if this tent is destroyed, if it dies, which it is dying, we will have a new body in heaven. Then he goes on. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, the one who has fashioned us for this purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So I want you to get a picture of this. As a Christian, we recognize that we have the Holy Spirit, we have hope, we know what's going to happen in the end, but in the meantime, we are groaning inwardly. So here's what this means. You and I were created for a face-to-face perfect relationship with God and perfect relationship with others in a perfect world. You were designed to have that. But the problem is, when Adam and Eve chose sin, and listen to the devil, a curse was placed on the world. Not just on the world, but within us, a sinful nature. We were designed for perfection, but there is a gap now. There's a problem. We still long for perfection. We're built for it, but there's a huge gap created by our sinful nature. We're living in a world of brokenness. The devil is still working and dividing and separating and lying. And even as a Christian, we recognize there's a brokenness. Now, here's why this is important. See, if you're not a Christian, you think the only problem in your relationship is that you just chose the wrong person. If you have chosen your soulmate, you thought they were your soulmate because you guys were excited, you were in love, everything was wonderful. But then as time went on, you realized there were gaps, you realized that there were problems, and you went side to side, and then you went back to back. And so now the enemy's whispering in your ear, our culture is telling you, your friends may be telling you, and even this brokenness inside of you is telling you, this isn't right, that person isn't right, and if I just go find the right person somewhere, then it will all be right. Here's the problem with that. You are your biggest problem, and you have your sin nature still inside of you. And wherever you go, you have these seeds of discontent. And you will go through this amazing, this is wonderful, this is perfect time again. But just like every human who goes through this, it's wonderful, but all of a sudden, I've had it too much, it's been too long. You start seeing the faults in it, you start seeing the faults in yourself, you put two people with faults together, and now the problem is, we'll never be content because we're not in the perfect world we were born for. So the problem isn't just this situation that's been developed. The problem is within us. And whoever you choose, guess what? They also are broken. So what you've got is, you've got a problem with you and with them. Put it together. And if you're always looking for the perfect fairy tale relationship, that's what Hollywood will tell you. But it doesn't work very well for them because they switch partners about every year or two. You go, well, how could that guy leave that woman? I mean, everybody wants that woman except for the guy that's got her. Why? Because we were made for something different, and on this side of heaven, we've got the hope of heaven for those who are believers. We even have the Holy Spirit working in us. What is his job, and what is God's word's job? To remind us of who we are, where we're at in the story. You and I have a problem with discontent, and the devil loves to tap us on the shoulder and say, hey, they should be better than they are. Why aren't they taking care of you? You just don't feel right about this. It's going to be better over there. See, as a believer, as a mature believer, and even immature believers don't quite get this. A mature believer knows, yes, there's problems here. Disappointment comes from unmet expectation. Yes, there's problems here because I'm here. Yes, there's problems here. This isn't heaven. But Jesus lives within me. Jesus can help me. Jesus can give me the closest thing to what I was built for with his help. The Holy Spirit can do work in me that helps me love, changes me, even changes them. But the grass isn't always greener. In fact, the grass isn't greener over there because it only looks that way. Somebody told me the only reason it looks that way is because it's sitting over the septic system. I thought that was funny. Plus, the only reason it looks that way over there is because I haven't gotten over there to trample all over it. All right, here's what I want you to hear. One of the major problems we have is that we forget where we are, and then that makes us susceptible to the devil's lies. All right? So I want you to understand. Number one, we live in a fallen, broken world. Number two, each of us is broken too. You and I are broken too. Not just the world. We groan. We know this isn't it. There's something wrong with it. Yep, there is. And God tells us what it is. We've got to fight unrealistic expectations. Well, we've got to decide it's a fight in general. This is something that really stood out to me. This is a passage of scripture that really describes the battle that goes on within us. This is Galatians chapter 5. Same writer, directed by the Holy Spirit, wrote this. Paul writes, chapter 5, verse 16 of Galatians. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. So I want you to get a picture of this. This battle, this world we live in, is a fight. And sometimes what we do as Christians and even as people is we think the fight is get away from anything that causes a fight. Comfort's the number one thing. We got to find comfort. We got to find some place where there's comfort. It's not there. Well, let's go over here. It's not there either. You start going around and, well, okay, it's nowhere. So here's what I'll do. I'll just start drinking to escape. I'll just start taking this or that, or I'll just do whatever to cope, whatever coping mechanism I can to deal with the pain of the disappointment that I can't get away from conflict. And the only way I can relax is to use something to take my mind off of it. And we're trying to avoid conflict in a world where conflict is a part of it. The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. There's a war afoot. In fact, the scripture calls us soldiers. He says, join. Paul says to Timothy, join with me as a good soldier of Christ. He tells us to put on the armor of light. He tells us that we're a part of the rescue mission to save those who've been captured by the devil to do his work. We live in a world at war. And when you think that becoming socialist is going to somehow change whether there's rotten people, or you think a different marriage, or you think the answers are always a fight for all. Listen, I'm not saying you don't fight out there for the right things, but the first and most important fight is within you and me. It's in here. It's not out there. See, if you don't fight this fight in here, you won't fight the right fights out there, and certainly you won't fight the right fights in the right way. It's in here. This conflict, the conflict is, I have these sinful desires, but if I walk by the Spirit, I will not gratify them. I will not feed them. I will not give in to them. I have them, but they're not right. That's sinful nature. That will destroy that, and the devil will try to lure them out. Lure them. Lure you to act on them, promising things that are just lies, comparing that over there is much better. The first fight is in here. You know, I have to say, one of the funny things that my wife and I had a family picture a couple years ago, and this photographer came in, and she's actually my niece, and I didn't know she was so good at it. She's amazing. And we had my in-laws, both my father-in-law passed away this last year, and that's been hard on our family. But my wife wanted to do this picture with him in it. So we had everyone there in this picture. And you walk in my house, there's a big picture there. And everybody who walks by goes, wow, that's a great picture. Wow, your family looks so happy. They look so amazing. Everything looks so cool. I wish I had a family like that. I'm like, dude, you don't know how many fights we got. That was the 13th take of that picture. I don't like those clothes. Those don't match. That hair isn't right. Well, that's your fault. Well, you did it. I mean, the kids are fine. And everybody's like, 13th take. Everybody smile. And everybody's, oh, I wish I had. You have no idea what's really going on. That's how the devil works. There's a battle, and the battle's within you. To put your eyes on the right fight. Now, that doesn't mean it's always a fight. When you say yes to Jesus, there are so many good moments. But when you say yes to Jesus, the devil will often come right after you and your family. Now, with God's help, you can get through this. But, you know, the Bible doesn't promise this prosperity. If you give your life to Jesus, all your problems will go away. Jesus said, in this world you will face many trials, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I did not come to bring peace as the world gives it. He brings peace, but it's a kind of a peace that says, it's okay, I know where I am. I know it's not forever. It's okay with his help. Let me give you a passage of scripture that really helps. Remember, we've been saying move from comparison to contentment. I want you to notice this passage. Paul writes this in Philippians, and I love this passage. Philippians is called the book of joy, but it's really interesting that it's Paul who's in jail writing to Christians who are not in jail, trying to encourage them. How does Paul write the book of joy in the midst of his trials? And jail went back then wasn't like jail today. It didn't have a bathroom that you went to. It just was right there in the room. Food, not three squares a day, warm, air conditioning, whatever. No, it was terrible, and yet he's writing to encourage other people. How does he have joy? Well, he gives us a hint here in Philippians chapter 4. He says, rejoice, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, let your gentleness be evident to all. In other words, as you rejoice in the Lord, there's a peace about you, a gentle spirit about you, instead of fear and anger. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Notice he says, you can have an issue and you can bring it to the Lord, but you present your trouble with thanksgiving. How do I present trouble with thanksgiving? Well, first of all, I know he knows the numbers of hairs on my head. I know he loves me. I know this won't last forever. I know I can even approach God because of what Jesus has done for me. My biggest problem was that sin had separated me from God and I deserved hell, but Jesus took care of that. So whatever the problem, I can still be grateful and thankful. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, there's going to be a peace as you focus on rejoicing in the Lord and presenting with thankfulness. So there'll be a peace in all that that most people won't be able to understand. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, notice this, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. But here's what he's saying. See, the devil's lying to you about your situation. There's a problem in the world, and it's because you did something so wrong that God can never forgive you, even though you're a Christian. That's a lie. That you're in such a terrible situation that no good could come from it. No, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. The devil can give his best shot, but God can work it out for good. He says, start thinking about the things that are right, not the discontentment that you're feeling, not the brokenness. Take your eyes off of that. See, if you feed your mind with anger and resentment and negativity rather than what is pure and true and lovely, then you won't see the positive things around you. You'll see yourself being run out of a place or great big problems rather than all the opportunities that are there as a result of surrendering. I love what he says in Philippians 4:10. He goes on a little bit. He says, "Rejoice! I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me." He's in jail and nobody knows it, and he's doing it by himself. But now people are sending letters and coming to visit him in jail, and so he's like, "Man, that's great that you're sending me little lunch packets, you know, and little cards. That's great. Thank you so much." He's saying, "Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it." In other words, I was in jail and they wouldn't let you come to me, but now they're letting you come, even though I'm still in jail. "I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." Here it is. Here's the secret. "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." Here's the point. Because I'm in a broken world, I know what it is to have. I've had good days and bad days. I know what it is to have plenty, and I know what it has to have. I know what it means to have need. And both things come on planet Earth. There are those seasons. But here's what I know. I can be content. I can choose contentment. I can choose, not a feeling. I can choose to think about what is pure, what is true, what is lovely. I can put on what's true, not just what's true about my circumstances, but the bigger picture, the eternity, that God can use me even here. I choose to be content, and here's what I know. Whatever circumstances I'm going through, I can do it because God is with me. I can do plenty, I can do need, because God will be with me. Now, here's how this applies to relationship. Here's some steps I want you to think about. Number one, if you want to start, you're back to back, and you're now looking around going, you know what, and this is what the devil's trying to do, this is rough, she's got her back to me, you know, I just don't know if I love her anymore, maybe she's even face to face, but I'm just tired of that, and the devil's, you know, got discontent inside of you, and he's trying to play on that, and he's trying to get you to turn your chair, and maybe he's bringing another chair into the picture, somebody who's more attractive, somebody who you don't have a bunch of walls with that have been built over the years, somebody you haven't trampled over yet, so they see you as their knight in shining armor. Here's what he says. Here's your first step. Wherever you are, you get out of your chair and you get on your knees. Now, here's what that means. Here's what that means. That's just easier said than done. See, when I'm in that chair, I'm choosing to see what I see. I'm listening to the world. See, when I get down on my knees, first thing that says is, I surrender to you, Jesus is King. What you say is true, is true. That's a choice. You don't feel like it. You're like, you're scared. You see the mess. You just see the discontent. When you get down on your knees, this is the strongest position you can be in. Because when you're on your knees surrendering to Him, you're saying, God, I don't even know how to do it, but you can do it in me, and I trust you. I will do what you say, and I will trust you. Now, hear me on this. Now, from here, you start to be able to see what God sees. First of all, I'm on my knees, which means I know I'm broken. He's shaken me off my feet to my knees. And rather than being weak here, I'm strong. Because now I'm recognizing the truth of my, I'm not strong. You're right. I'm broken. She's broken. But from here, you start to see God's perspective. See, some of us think we see God's perspective on top of the mountain when we've conquered everything. No, you see God's perspective when you get down on your knees. Now you start to see what He sees. And now you say, Lord, help me to see that person the way you see that person. See, some of us, we're like, we don't accept that we're a child of God, but we are if we've accepted Christ. We are a child of God. Some of us, that lack of contentment and that comparison just drives us into the ground. We're not good enough. We're no good. They're better than us. I wish I was that person. No, I'm a child of God. I was knit in my mother's womb. There's a purpose for me. I was saved for a purpose, and the devil's trying to destroy me by telling me I'm no good. No, I am a child of the Most High God. That's my identity. And some of us have a hard time with that, but others of us, we accept that. We just don't see that they're also a child of God. This person that we're picking apart, that we're not happy with, we're not contented with, God sees them as a child, His child, the one He loves. He knit them together in their mother's womb. He saved them for a purpose. And as long as you don't see them the way He sees them, you're missing out on the truth. But worse than that, I want you to think about this. I have three daughter-in-laws, and I'm just blessed with all three of them. But if one of them started to see my son as not worthy of her and started to mistreat her and think she was better than my son, that would be offensive to me. Would it be offensive to you? Conversely, if my son starts to see his wife as being less than him, that she's not good enough, she doesn't measure up, that would be offensive to my daughter-in-law's parents, wouldn't it? When you don't see the value of your spouse the way God does, that's offensive to her father. And you can argue with her father, but you lose. Or you can accept that I'm the one who's off here. I need to fight for this. Maybe the reason we're in this position is because I haven't done what you call. The first fight is inside of me. To put down my own. I trust in the Lord with all my heart. I lean not on my own understanding. But in all my ways, I acknowledge Him. Bow your heads with me. Where are you at today? Do you see things from God's perspective? Do you understand where you're at, the world you're in? Are you in the face-to-face chair? I'm glad. You'll have to go side-to-side, but make sure you get back to face-to-face. Are you in the side-to-side chair and you're not spending any time face-to-face and you know, it's been so busy? I want you to know there'll never be time for the most important things. You're going to have to make time. And the devil will just distract you and keep you too busy to get face-to-face with God and face-to-face with your spouse. You'll make it about other things, knowing full well that the second step will be discontent. If you're back-to-back, listen, some of you, the right answer is to get face-to-face with God, but if you're in an abusive situation, if your husband or wife is cheating on you, and you know there's boundaries to all of this, but most marriages don't end because of adultery or any of those things. It ends because of what we call irreconcilable differences. Where are you at today? If you've already blown it, I had a lady say, I wish I'd have known this 20 years ago. Well, you didn't. You know it now, though, and God will take you right from where you are right now and use it in your life and in the lives of those you get to speak to. He is a redeeming God. Inside of your bulletin is a decision card, and every week people make decisions for Christ here. The first step you need to take is not fix your marriage, it's to bend your knee to Jesus so that he can work in you to counteract your flesh. He can redefine love for you. The work that he wants to do in your marriage starts in you, and that means surrendering to Jesus first. We pray for every card that comes in. We meet people that want to meet. We'll have people up here that want to meet with you today if you'll let us. If you're a Christian who's busted today, confess it. Get accountability. So glad for the people that spoke into my life when I thought my problem was my wife. And they said, no, your problem is you. And they loved me enough to tell me that. I hope you have those people. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you do in our lives. Thank you for being an amazing God. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.